Sean Mornin comes to us this morning all the way from Columbia, Maryland. So, Sean, if you'll come, please.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's definitely a pleasure to be with you all this morning. And Brother Hank, thank you so much. Your voice is so soothing, man. I thought I was listening to the Bible app, the way how he just read. I was like, man, that sounds just like the guy in the Bible app, you know. No, all jokes aside, I just want to definitely just thank you, Berean Church, for having me and my family here this morning. I bring greetings from my church home, Hope Bible Church, that is in Columbia, Maryland, under the shepherding of Pastor Leek. And definitely, this is just a blessing to share God's word with you this morning. And I just want to So on December 24th, 1914, the most unexpected thing took place on the battlefield between the German and British troops in World War I. According to a Washington Post article titled "The Christmas Truce Miracle," German troops had placed their decorated Christmas trees outside their trenches, and an impromptu ceasefire was initiated by the German soldiers in order to celebrate Christmas. Further details are cited within the article from a British soldier that recalled the German troops yelling from their trenches, "Happy Christmas," from their trenches and singing hymns. It's also recorded in Britannica.com that the German soldiers sang Silent Night, as well as other Christmas carols, in which the British troops eventually exchanged songs from home in response. On Christmas Day, these soldiers continued with their troops, and they were sharing cigars, wine, laughs, pictures of their loved ones from home, and even were helping one another burying their dead. It was unprecedented, and the truce eventually ended after Christmas. However, some sources stated that it lasted even up until New Year's Day in certain sections. Now, can you imagine? These two groups were formally at odds with each other. I mean, they were literally trying to kill one another, and yet, for a brief moment and for a brief time, they had peace. Now, even though their peace was short-lived, I want to share with you from God's word an everlasting peace that we as believers in Jesus Christ have not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And so I want to invite you now to open up your copy of God's inerrant word. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 5. And by God's grace, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And we'll be taking a closer look at the benefits of our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll be reading from the ESV version. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it reads as follows. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Praise God for the word of God. So in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, by God's grace, we will observe three benefits of our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we will observe three benefits of our faith in Jesus Christ. Benefit number one, we have peace with God. Benefit number two, we have access to God. And benefit number three, we have hope in God. Amen. Now, for those of you who may be unfamiliar with the book of Romans, the overall theme of the book is the righteousness of God, or the gospel of God. It was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and was addressed to Christians that were located in Rome. It was this same Apostle Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, who was once responsible for persecuting the church in Jerusalem because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he hated it, that Almighty God used him to become a vital instrument in actually spreading the very message that Paul tried to destroy. And for homework, if you want, you can read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and Acts chapter 9 to learn more about his transformation. And it's within this letter that we see the doctrines of grace unfold so seamlessly that each chapter is literally saturated with systematic theology. And by God's grace, I want to just do a quick overview of the first four chapters. So in the first chapter, we see Paul, he's providing his credentials, which is based on the predetermined plan of the triune God. After his introduction, Paul then expresses his love, concern and a sincere desire to be with this church so that he might encourage them in the faith and that he also might be encouraged by their faith. It is also within this chapter that Paul pens one of the most beautiful declarations made of all scripture. And I just want to quickly just go to it because it is one of my favorite verses. And that's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. And it reads as follows. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Praise God. Paul then goes into detail how mankind incurred God's just wrath by continually rejecting or suppressing the truth that God revealed about himself. And Paul, in a somewhat progressive manner of bad to worse, explains God giving sinners over to their lusts, then to dishonorable passions, and finally a debased mind. God will not be mocked. In the second chapter, Paul then takes his attention off of unbelievers and shines the light like a skilled prosecutor upon those who were possibly a part of this church that were Jews, but in name only. Just like the Pharisees whom the Lord rebuked continually for their hypocrisy, so is this group that Paul is addressing. For they were guilty in thinking that they were excluded from the just wrath of God as they trusted in their ability to keep the law and their heritage. Paul makes it abundantly clear that they were equally guilty as the Gentiles who did not have the law, since God alone is perfectly righteous and shows no partiality. Chapter 3, Paul continues with his cross-examination, and he cites various Psalms and Proverbs and even the prophet Isaiah as witnesses to obliterate the argument of those who thought that their righteousness was based on their efforts to keep the law. In Romans 3, 10 through 18 really is something that I feel that we just quickly need to just quickly run through because it's one of also my favorites. All right. Romans 3, and starting at verse 10, and it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. And that is really the true condition of every man, woman, and child that has ever walked this earth who has not been redeemed by the grace of God. We would stand condemned if the holy judge dropped his gavel. He would declare us guilty as charged because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But just then, just like in a real dramatic kind of, TV show, a courtroom, I don't know, Law and Order or one of those dramatic shows, you know, that takes place in a courtroom, Paul now introduces some new evidence, and it is exactly what we need to hear. Hope. Paul introduces, now although he gave multiple reasons why we should all be eternally punished for not being able to keep the law of God, Paul now points us to a defense witness that possesses the key information to overturn this case. And let's look at verse 21, because this really is where you see Paul starting to unfold the gospel. But he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Praise God. Praise God. And he just continues to unpack the seal of evidence, right? And praise God that he does. Because here is, I just got to quickly, let's just keep reading. All right. So for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Wow. Praise God. And so, although we were previously guilty as charged, by God's grace, we are justified. We are declared not guilty. Okay? And so now, in chapter 4, Paul goes from being the prosecutor to the public defender. He argues that the only thing that can justify a sinner in the eyes of a holy and righteous God is faith alone. And with using Abraham as his star witness, Paul develops how the justification of Abraham was always by faith through the grace of God, which now brings us to chapter 5. And based on what we've quickly gone through, we now understand that we are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And if you still need a little bit more evidence, let's go quickly to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Picking up at verse 15, and it reads as follows. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be justified. You need a little bit more evidence? Let's jump to Philippians chapter 3. I'm so glad you asked for it. All right. Philippians chapter 3, and picking up at verse 8. And it reads as follows. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Praise God. Praise God. Paul, this was a man. He lived his life trying to keep the law. He was zealous for the law, right? He talked about his pedigree, that he was a Jew of Jews, right? And how he was putting so much effort and energy in trying to keep the law of God. But praise God, the Lord did not leave him in that condition. And he broke him and showed him that he was a wretched sinner, that he was the chief of all sinners. And by seeing the resurrected Lord, Paul came to a true saving faith in Christ. And he recognized that it's only God's grace that he is now justified. So point number one, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, the word for peace in Greek in this text means peace of mind, tranquility, and it's arising from reconciliation with God and a sense of divine favor. We see peace being used the same way later in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, as Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It's also used in Philippians 4:7. But since this is one of my favorite verses, you notice I have a lot of favorite verses, right? Praise God. I hope you guys have a lot of favorite verses. Amen. Psalm 119:11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I hope you're treasuring God's word in your heart, saints. All right. So Philippians 4, picking up at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise God. That peace, which surpasses all understanding. We have that, saints. If you are in Christ, you have the peace of God. Now, can I just pause for just a moment to ask you, are you exercising or are you holding fast to the peace of God that you already have? Because remember, we were once enemies of God. We were just like those German and British soldiers shooting at one another, right? James 4:4 teaches us, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 8 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that was our condition. We were formerly enemies of God. Until God allowed the gospel to shine upon the darkness of our hearts. And because the gospel has shined upon our hearts, and because God has given us faith to believe, now we are at peace with God. That is so much for us to treasure, Lord. Oh, this world right now is looking for peace. They are looking for peace, but they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. We have peace with God. We possess peace with God. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So now, point number two. We have access to God. We have access to God. Now, other than in this verse, that word access in the Greek is only found in two other verses. And that is found one in Ephesians 2:18. And it says, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Again, we see it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. And starting up at verse 11, it says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now, I just want to bring to your attention for some of you theologians and Bible study students, right? You recall under the old covenant, you remember the five types of offerings that were implemented by God to the Levitical priesthood, right? You had what? You had the burnt offering. You had the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and then you had the guilt offering. And you remember how the high priest was only allowed once a year to enter into the presence of the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right? But before that high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies and enter into that room, he had to make sure that he was first cleansed and that he provided an offering to atone for his sins. Then he would take two goats, and the high priest would have to sacrifice one and then place both of his hands on the head of the other goat to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. And that goat was the scapegoat. They would let that goat free into the wilderness. Saints, that was the system that was set up, and God was teaching the people of Israel that he is holy, and you cannot just have access to him in any which way, shape, or form that you think you can just come into his presence. God, our God, is a holy consuming fire. You remember the words that he said to Moses when he came into his presence, take off your sandals, for where you are standing is holy ground. God was making it abundantly clear to the children of Israel, do not just approach me as if I am common. He is the God Most High, El Elyon, right? And we did not have access to him without first having to sacrifice an animal that would have to be the substitute. They would have to, this innocent animal would have to die in our place because the wages of sin is death. Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. And we know now, right, by God's grace that the blood of goats and animals, that couldn't completely atone. Right? And that's why we should be so elated as believers, because we have a high priest and his name is Jesus Christ. And he not only fulfilled the perfect demands of the law, but he was also the unspotted lamb that was sacrificed to atone for our sins. Praise God. Do you remember what happened when Christ died on the cross for our sins? Do you remember what took place? It was very, very instrumental. It took place in the temple. I'm giving you a clue. There we go. I see my man. He's doing the hand signals. There you go, David. That's right. In case for those of you who may have forgotten, it's Matthew 27, and it's going to tell us exactly what happened on the day when Christ gave up on the cross. He gave up the spirit back unto the Father, right? Matthew 27, picking up at verse 50, and it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Praise God. God was giving us a visible example that You now have access into the Holy of Holies because Christ perfectly paid the penalty that we should have paid. Okay? Christ paid the penalty with his very own life. God didn't use precious silver or gold or any of these things. He used the precious blood of his son to demonstrate that that was the only sufficient cost to pay for our sins. And praise God, Jesus Christ did it in full. Praise God. And so, going back to our verse, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. And then it says, into this grace in which we stand. And you know, it's that word grace is charis in Greek. And loved ones, we cannot forget that. We cannot just read over that or just gloss over that. Okay? Because that's the only way that we were able to be justified. That is the only way that we received a not guilty charge in the real Supreme Court of the Almighty God, and that we were not sentenced to an eternity in hell. It was all because of the unmerited favor of God, and it was demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Point number three, we have hope in God. And so into this grace in which we stand, we now are able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope in God. That word for hope in Greek, it's not just a, let me not get ahead of myself, but it's a confident hope, all right? It's an expecting hope. It's not the wishy-washy kind of hope, you know? Like some kids that I know, they're hoping for a PS5, you know? You know, they're hoping that they'll get one. You know what I'm saying? That's a big hope, man. That's a wish, you know? You know, let's be honest, right? For some of you who may be on Facebook, there are some people who are hoping that 2021 will be better than 2020, right? And they're like thinking, oh, I just need to get through 2020, you know? They've almost like personified it. They're like, 2020, I hate you, you know? But 2021, can't wait. We don't know what 2021 has in store for us, right? Right? 2020 may have been a kitten. 2021 might be a roaring lion, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds, right? So, I mean, it's like, no, sir. But for those of us who are in Christ, we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to bite our nails and say, oh, I hope God is, you know, God is not in the heavens wringing his hands saying, oh, Jesus, what should we do? No, sir. No, sir. That is not the God of the scriptures. Our God is in perfect control. Regardless of what we may experience, our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. And our God, none of his attributes are in conflict with one another. Although he is almighty and powerful, he is equally compassionate and gracious. Praise God. When he announced himself, right? When he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and he announced himself, the Lord God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and grace and truth. That is the God in which we serve. That is the God in which we love. And we only love him because he first loved us. And so this hope that we see, it's a definite kind of hope. It's a definite kind of hope that only believers have. And it's because of the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. We who are in Christ have this hope because our God is the God of hope. He is the author and source of all hope. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:12 real quick. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Oh, we should be bold because our God has given us this confidence. Let's go to Romans 12:12. This is the type of hope that we have who are in Christ. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. We can rejoice in hope. We can be patient in tribulation. We can be constant in prayer. And it's all because of Christ. And lastly, I just want to quickly run to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope." We don't even have to grieve when our loved ones who are in Christ die. When saints that we know and we love die, we don't have to grieve because we know absent from the body, present with the Lord immediately. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting room. There's no having to wait for some priest to come to the realization that maybe he could atone for us. No, sir. We are immediately brought into the presence of the Lord. We are able to worship him without any hindrances. And it's because we have that definite hope, but it's not of our own merit. It's based on solely the merit of Jesus Christ. And he guaranteed it, saints. He guaranteed it. Remember again, going back to the cross, this is why the cross is so important. We cannot lose sight of the cross. Christ cried out, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I finished a little, now you finish the rest." Praise God, he didn't leave anything for us to do except for repent and believe. Right? And even that we could not do in our own strength. God had to give us the measure of faith in order to believe. Right? Remember the example of Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't trying to get out the grave on his own. The Lord had to call his name. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he spoke his name specifically. Because if he just said, "Come forth," it would have been like Thriller remix. Everybody would have came out of the grave and would have been coming to Christ. That's the power of God. When Christ speaks, there's nothing, nothing that can stop him. Okay? And so that's the hope that we have, saints. That's the hope that we have. And I just want to realize that not everyone has this hope. There may be someone sitting here today. There may be someone listening online. And they don't have this hope that the Bible speaks so clearly about. And if you are listening to the sound of my voice and don't have confidence that when you die, you will be in heaven with the Lord, please afford me this opportunity to plead with you about eternal life. Please do not harden your heart or resist the Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin. 1 Timothy 2:4 teaches, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But for those who reject his one and only offer of salvation," Romans 20 verse 15 warns, "that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is not a game. God does not play around. And when you think about the audacity of this world to think that there's more than one way to God, that God is like some sort of buffet. You could just choose any which one you want in order to get to him. That is not the God of the scriptures. He would not have crushed his one and only son, in whom he loved, in whom he announced it from the very heavens. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, follow him." And yet God crushes his only son, turns his back on his only son. And that there be another way? There was no other way. Christ even prayed that there would be another way when he was in the garden, when he was in the weakest of his most vulnerable point in his humanity. But praise God, he is truly God and truly man. And he recognized, "This is the plan that my Father has sent for me to do. No one else can accomplish that." And Christ boldly stepped to his enemies and said, "Whom do you seek?" And he volunteered. He was obedient to the point of death, even the humiliating death on a cross. You think that there was another way? There was no other way. And so, do not continue in your unbelief. Do not continue in self-righteousness, thinking that you can allow your good works to pay your, or to outpay your bad works. Isaiah 64:6 teaches us that your most righteous deeds are filthy rags before God. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Titus chapter 3, picking up at verse 4, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Praise God. God is generous. And his arms are open wide. We saw that on the cross. His arms are open wide to those who are broken from their sins, who recognize that they have offended a most holy God. For those who are contrite of heart, God will not despise you. He invites you to come. Now is the day. Now is the time to repent, turn from your sins and thinking that you can save yourself, and run and take refuge in the only ark, Jesus Christ, and cling to him and cling to his cross, because it is there where your sins were paid for completely. And so praise God, saints, praise God that we have a gracious God in whom we now have peace with him, because we are in Christ. For those who are in Christ, we have peace. For those who are in Christ, we have access to God. That was not available to us before, but Christ Jesus fulfilled it completely. And we now are able to enter into his presence at any time. We don't have to go to a specific mountain. We don't have to go to a specific temple. Right where you are, you have access to God. And praise God, we can rejoice. We can boast in this hope that we have, because it has all been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. First and foremost, for who you are. You are the one true and living God. We thank you so much, Lord, that when you wanted to fully explain yourself, you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He is the living Word, and he tabernacled amongst us. Thank you so much that he fully explains you and that he is full of grace and truth. And to look upon him . Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But you left your heavenly throne. You left your riches behind and you became poor for our sake, so that we might experience the riches of your grace, the riches of your mercy, the riches of your love. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that even though you died on that cross, you did not remain dead. We praise you for the gospel, and that after being buried, you were raised victoriously 3 days later, and you were victorious over sin and death. And all who are in Christ, we are more than conquerors because you first conquered. Thank you. And thank you that you did not leave us here as orphans, but you gave us your Holy Spirit, whom you promised, the Helper, the Comforter. As a seal of our inheritance, we thank you so much for giving him to us. And he is the one who convicts the world of sin, and he is the one who empowers us to live worthy of the calling that you've placed on our lives. Lord, thank you for every good and perfect gift from above. Thank you for your word that reminds us of these truths that we need in this day to anchor us in the storms of life. God, help us to hold and to cling more fervently to your word, that we would not fear today, we would not fear tomorrow, that we would not be worried, that we would not be overwhelmed, that we would not be anxious, but that we would demonstrate the hope that we have, that we would demonstrate the joy that we have, that we would exercise the peace that we have, because we have a living hope and his name is Jesus. Lord, help us to have this confidence. Help us to walk in this, not only today, but throughout this week, so that if some man, some woman, or some child will see the joy of salvation on our face, and that they might ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, help us to be humble and to give a defense of the hope that we have within us by pointing them unto their desperate need for Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we just ask that you would not only bless this word that went forth, but we hope and pray that you were honored and glorified. And let all those who love the Lord say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.